are in the midst of considering what it means to walk by the Spirit. So this message would be titled Walking by the Spirit, but I've forgotten what part this would be. So hopefully our media guys can figure that part out. And we arrived here mainly through the book of Romans and our consideration of it. And I want to start this morning. Let me explain what I want to do. I want to start by reminding you of a couple of things. I want to read to you a little summary of things that we've considered up to now. I want to read a portion of scripture and remind you of some other scriptures that we are that help us with these matters that we're considering. And then I just want to make one point, and hopefully we'll be done pretty quick here. I don't want to take up lots of time. But more than that, I don't want to obscure the essential things that God wants to say to us with other things that may be worthwhile and precious, but they're not the main thing that we need to be considering. And so let me again start. I want to start by reminding you of at least two things. I want to start by reminding you of God's great, great love for you. I mean, really, whatever matter we talk about, be it worship or be it walking by the Spirit or be it evangelism or be it the gifts of the Holy Spirit or be it how do we deal with situations where what seems to be the promise of God doesn't manifest in our lives, or be it you're in the midst of a difficult circumstance, or to use the words of our brother, you know, these instead of a mountaintop experience, you're having the opposite and you're finding it challenging to deal with. Whatever it is that we might have to deal with, where we always have to start is just how amazing is the love of God toward us. How great and deep is the love that God has for you personally. And we know that he loves the whole world. And we do right to remind those around us of just how much God cares for them in whatever mechanism, whatever ways that we have to express that to them. But for today, I want to remind you of God's great love for you. Okay? Everything that we are considering is out of context if we don't start there. Okay, the whole issue and the whole matter of the privilege of walking by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is a consequence of God's great, great love for you. And even though we don't always necessarily make a point of explicitly saying it, it is underneath everything that we've been talking about together as a church. How amazing and how deep is God's great love? How what's the word? Just how overwhelmingly complete is his care and his attitude and his love for you in that he gave Jesus for us. We will never understand the things of God and the way of God and how to walk in these things if we don't remember he loves me. He really genuinely, faithfully, deliberately, purposefully, carefully loves me and everything that pertains to me. So as you consider the next steps in whatever it is that you're dealing with, you know, we all are in different circumstances, different places. I want to start again this time that we have by reminding you he loves you. He absolutely loves you. He absolutely loves you. He gave his son for you. And everything you think about your life has to be framed by that. It has to be supported by that he loves you. Okay, you are not understanding what is going on in your life if you come to a conclusion other than God loves you. Asking the question, why is this happening, is okay. As long as it is, since he loves me, why is this happening? As opposed to, if he loves me, why is this happening? Okay? It's not a problem to wrestle with these sorts of things, but you must always start here. At the end of the day, as impressed as I might be with my reasoning as to why it looks like God doesn't love me, he still gave his son. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for me. I think when back at Good Friday, when we were talking about Jesus dying on the cross, I think it was Hannah put up a post that said it wasn't nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for us. Okay. So you are way off if you do not always root everything that you're thinking and considering here. He loves us. He loves us. He loves me perfectly. We do not know anything of God if we do not start there. He just loves us. And, you know, just as an aside, it's not my point today, but let me also remind you that he loves those around you. Okay. And I wonder how our interactions with our neighbors and with our bosses and with our family members and politicians and crazy people who believe conspiracy theories that are just like, you think science fiction couldn't be this interesting. I wonder how our thoughts and dealings with any of those people would be affected if we remember just how much God loves them. Just how much he cares and is grieved over the pain in their life because of their choices. And yet he loves them. He just so cares for them. You know, we are called to view those around us as those who Jesus loves and gave himself for. So let me start with that point in reminding you, and let me then also remind you of this. What an astonishing, extraordinary privilege it is to be you. Okay? Now, part of that is the specifics of your circumstance. And if we had time to, again, maybe we need to go back to those testimony times. And there'll be a time for that. But part of those testimony times were opportunities for you to reflect and to share. Look what God has done for me. So by all means, I certainly mean, when I say the privilege of being you, I certainly do mean that, you know, how many places God has helped you and how blessed you actually are. And as we've been reminded through our brother Jake, you know, even if we're dealing with certain problems, what about all the things that God protected us from? And, you know, and there's some things that we could think more deeply about them. Whatever it might be that you're going through, you know, your hand not being healed immediately, or a circumstance not being resolved yet, or a healing not being fully accomplished. Let me just gently remind you there that not only does God want your hand healed, and not only does he want your circumstance dealt with, he also wants to give you something alongside that is even more precious than that. And may you discover what that is. I'll give you a hint. He wants you to find out just how extraordinary a privilege it is to be who you are. What do I mean by that? Someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells so that you might know the Lord. It is our privilege to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. And not just learn about it, but to live it. Okay? You know, the very nature of the salvation of God, i.e., it is just so glorious and so grand and so all-encompassing. There's not a single aspect of our life that the salvation that Jesus has wrought in his death and in his resurrection doesn't have some provision for. There's nothing that you and I could possibly encounter down here. And I don't care how mixed up your life is. There is not a thing that you could encounter that God's salvation is not more than enough for. And because of its grandness, it's difficult for us to talk about it all at once. We always have to break it down into pieces. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to pray in tongues? What does it mean to lead someone to the Lord? What does it mean to get healed? I want to remind you that those are all just aspects of a something far more glorious, and that is life and life abundantly, right? Well, let me remind you that when we are talking about walking by the Spirit, we're not merely talking about an aspect of God's salvation. When we are talking about walking by the Spirit, we're talking about walking in life and life abundantly. It is walking by the Spirit that releases all the different aspects of salvation into our life. And you have been qualified for it. I think that's something worth giving thanks to the Lord for. As you consider your day and as you start your days or whatever it might be, you have been qualified by faith in Jesus, okay? Not because you're something special, but by faith in Jesus, even someone like you has been granted the privilege of coming into the fullness of what Jesus did. And that, to me, is an astonishing thing. It is an astonishing thing. So I want to remind you that who you are as a believer in Jesus is not just some mere thing. It is the entire reason why let me use the words of Ephesians. The fullness of God is available to you. Okay, so we are being granted extraordinarily glorious privileges to learn what it means to lay hold of all of these things. Okay, so I want to remind you of God's great love and just the marvelous privilege of being who you are. Now, and in addition, of course, that's the specifics of your circumstances, the privilege of being the parent to the children that you have and the gift that God has for you in that, the privilege of being married or not married, okay? Because I will like to say that God's perfect design is not marriage. God's perfect design, his perfect design is Jesus. And so you can find Jesus in being married and you can find Jesus in not being married. Let's not put an undue place on being married that it doesn't have the right to be. Fullness does not come from being married. And fullness doesn't come from not being married at the same time. It comes from Jesus. And you can experience that fullness whether you're married or not. Okay, it's just an extraordinary thing to me that we are who we are. Okay, that we have been granted, let me put it more accurately, the privilege coming to know the Lord. Okay, that's what is happening in our circumstances is really about. Okay, like I said, your hand's not healed yet, or this circumstance is not done yet, or that job is not in place yet, or whatever. Not only does God want to give you that, alongside it, he wants to give you something even more precious that causes you to say, oh yeah, he did this for me, but let me tell you, I'm just astonished at how faithful he is. Just how faithful he is. Okay. Let me read something to you. I meant to read this to you last time, but I didn't think I got far away. I only read this as a means of giving you a quick review and a summary of what I think is important amongst the things that we've considered along the way. Okay. Walking by the Spirit, Jesus with his blood has completely atoned for us. Sin has completely been dealt with. By faith, we are justified in him. Therefore, we now have peace with God. Or more accurately, we can live in the peace that God has with us. Okay? We can fight, but he's not fighting with us anymore. What happened, though, is even more than that. When we believed, we were joined together with him so that when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. What we were ended, and we are a new creation, alive together with him. We have been baptized into Christ. Because of that, we need no longer be slaves to sin. We are no longer under law, but under grace. That doesn't mean it doesn't matter if we sin, for the wages of sin remain death, i.e. the manifestation of death in some form or fashion in our experience. But sin has been dealt with. It is possible for God to look at us and now say, for you are no longer, sin shall not be master over you, for you are no longer under law, you are under grace. It is possible. Jesus did something to make it possible for God to say that to you and to me, okay? The focus of our lives now is not to be on sin, but on life in Jesus. Now, I know that that might be a controversial statement, and I intend to elaborate a little bit on it after this, but the focus of our lives now is no longer to be on sin, but on life in Jesus that completely addresses the matter of being involved with sin. The forgiveness of our sins was a means to an end that we might receive the Holy Spirit and live in communion with him. So this involves then a changing of how we use our minds. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. the mindset on the flesh is death. Mindset on the flesh, mindset on the spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul equates walking by the flesh as walking as mere men, people who look to themselves to supply all that is required to live a godly life. But God has provided everything we need for a godly life through magnificent promises that enable us to partake of his divine nature, and he qualified us to do so. So our lives are really about walking in a fellowship, a communion with him that leads us to know him, and thereby we receive all that we need to live a godly life. Okay? So much so that instead of our weaknesses being the thing that is got our attention, we rather boast in our weaknesses as a place where the overabundance of grace that is mine can be manifested. And people can see even someone like him can be helped by the living God. Okay? So that's, my intention there is just to sort of summarize weeks and weeks worth of consideration from the book of Romans particularly, but also to set the stage of what we mean by walking by the Spirit. Okay. Now, in these considerations, I'm drawing from not just the book of Romans, though the book of Romans gives us our framework. I'm also drawing from the book of 1 Corinthians. So as and when you can, I encourage you to read these, you know, particularly 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. I'm drawing from Philippians chapter 3, and that's one of the places I'd like to go to today. I'm drawing from Ephesians, the whole book, but particularly the first part, and today I want to read a bit of the second part. I'm drawing from 2 Peter. Okay, so I ask you to be reading and considering those things, and to be taking what I'm saying to you to the Lord and considering these things. Is this really right? Because if it's not right, then you should do two things. Both not take what is being said to you in, but also be kind enough to come and challenge me with regards to why I say it. Because the scriptures say things like, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or one person sharpens another. And they're in the interaction between, say, why are you saying this? There can be a sharpening. There can be a refining. There can be, of course, a correction. Okay, I don't mean to imply that sometimes the thing that needs to be done is, hey, this was wrong. Here's the scripture that shows you why this was wrong. But oftentimes, the issue more has to do with only seeing part of a matter and not a fuller picture of the matter. And as we go back and forth with the Holy Spirit in them, we can see a fuller picture of what God has done. Okay, so I do ask you to be considering these things. I also wanted to illustrate that what I'm trying to get across to you is not merely one verse in one book somewhere, but rather it is when you step back and see what Jesus has wrought for us. This is along the lines of it. God's, I want to say for the record that I am not saying to you that sin doesn't matter. It does matter. It absolutely does matter. And I'm also not trying to say to you, obviously, that we can no longer sin now that we have, now that we're under grace and not under law, we can no longer sin and therefore we don't have to ever think about it. No, I'm not at all saying that. And you know that. Okay. We have, both in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, spectacular examples of how it is possible for a Christian to sin, okay? But I will stand by this. The focus of our life is no longer to be not sinning. It is to be living. Because if you are living by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh, okay? If you try to put to death the deeds of the flesh by some other means, that does not mean you're living by the Spirit, right? In the book of Colossians, let me just quickly take you there. It's not, I just remembered this, so let me just quickly take you there. Okay.
This is in chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-amazement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Okay, so let me again make a point here. I am not saying to you that any kind of thing that you have that helps you to not be sinful or not be fleshly is of no value. But rather, let me make the point that God's design to deal with sin in your life is to, first of all, forgive you, and then secondly, teach you to walk by the Spirit, whereby you find in Jesus what you need to overcome that sin in your life. Okay? So I am not saying the way God has to deal with sin is to dismiss it. Ignore it. Pretend it doesn't matter. Absolutely not. But what I'm saying to you is this. The law demonstrates the lack of a person in themselves being able to overcome sin. So God gives a better way, grace. And by grace, that is not, he just treats you as if you didn't sin anyway. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about the manifestation of the life in the Spirit that causes someone like you to live above that sin. And that is absolutely essential, that we both capture and take hold for ourselves, but also communicate to those around us. What is God telling the people around us? Stop sinning? If the people around us stop behaving like those heathen people, will they be fine? They won't. They won't. The whole point of what Jesus did on the cross was not sin. It was to bring you back to the place of what mankind, human beings, were meant to be. Beings who live in this intimate fellowship with God, whereby they are finding in God all they need for their life. Okay? And what I've said is the grand picture. The way it works out is in little steps that each one of us takes. And that's what the intention of this portion of time that we're working with. And again, I don't have so much time. I have to think through how we reconfigure things to give us more time to consider these things. Let me set the stage by just doing two things. I had the thought, I'll just read all these portions of scripture that I mentioned to you. Chapter of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Philippians 3 and first, but you know what, that would, on the one hand, there is a value in just reading scripture. On the other hand, I don't want to act like we're all at such a place that we don't sometimes just tune out when a long portion of scripture is read. So I don't want us to miss the point. So that's why I'm encouraging you in your own time, go back and see if these things are so. Okay. Let me just take you to two places. Ephesians chapter 4. But before that, 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay. Let me also just add, whatever is your picture of what it means to walk by the Spirit? And let me be more simple with that. What it means to walk with God. Okay. Whatever is your picture about what it means to walk with God, if it doesn't cause you to genuinely
concur with what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 at the very end. What shall we say then to these things? Do you really think God is for you? Or is that what you're supposed to say? Do you really think that he would never leave you, that nothing can separate you from his love? Well, what you think about what Jesus has done and made possible will lead you to, from the heart, agree with Romans chapter 8 at the end, or it will remain something that is supposed to be the case, but it isn't, and I don't know why, but then that's just the way God is. He's confusing. Just put up with it. No. Your thought about what Jesus has done is going to be reflected in your reaction to Romans chapter 8. Or let me put it even better. If what you think about walking with God is not bringing you to agree with what it says in Romans chapter 8 at the end, his conclusions, then take courage. God has more for you. He wants to bring you into something even better than you think about what Jesus has done for you. And so let's just walk by the Spirit here. Okay, so let me read to you first 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a lengthy portion. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. Let me read the whole chapter to you. I'm going to read to you to verse 15. Please try and follow along. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to you, to me, to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Okay, let me stop there. I encourage you to read and read the full book and see the full context of it. But again, I'm asking you to indeed consider these passages and any other passages that you might think are relevant to see, is this really what God is talking about? In this passage, I want to draw your attention to this, that God's mechanism for you to live a godly life is through magnificent promises whereby you partake of his divine nature. God's answer for the problem of living a godly life is partaking of his divine nature. So I would like to make the case then that walking by the Spirit and learning what that means is really learning to partake of his divine nature, which is more than enough for this place down here. This is why I'm saying there's not a thing that any one of us is going through, will go through. There's not a thing that any one of us is struggling with, confused about, not manifesting grace in, that is a match for God's great salvation. All we got to do is partake of his divine nature. And we'll be fine. And we'll be fine. Okay? Now, I'll have to emphasize this more next time. I will emphasize this more at the end. Let me get distracted. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. And again, by context, Ephesians chapter 3 sets the stage of what is ours because God did something for us. Okay. He describes the glory of this salvation. Now, I don't deny, at least for my sake, maybe you are far stronger than this, than I am in regards to this. Even though I have not yet seen anywhere near a big measure of the things that he is talking about in Ephesians manifesting in my life yet he says, this is what is ours. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he says, basically, this is what is ours because of what Jesus did. So then in chapter 4, he then says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll just stop there, okay? It sets the stage for things that we're going to be considering down the road here. So you who have been granted this astonishing privilege, you who have been forgiven of all your sins, and God has redeemed you. He really is not. His first thought about you is not, you did that wrong again. I mean, how many times am I going to have to talk to him about that? He just doesn't get it. And I have to confess, sometimes that's how I deal with my kids. And it's actually not what God is like. He doesn't count all the things you've done wrong. There is peace between you and him. There really is peace between God and you. Okay, so you, for whom Jesus has paid the price to completely redeem you from all your sins, you who have been transferred from judgment into life, you who have been granted, and I ask you to at the very least excuse me, if not forgive me, I just lack the words to express adequately the glory of what I'm about to say. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If you have believed Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in me. You who are this extraordinary creature are called to not just stay there, but to live in the benefits of it. So he says, don't just be a person who's privileged to have this. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, God wants you to live and manifest what life is, as opposed to just be comforted by the thought, it's possible. Let me get on with what I want to do. Yeah, but it is possible. Remember, God's entire agenda concerning you and concerning me is good. He only has your welfare in mind. Well, for the purpose of today, let me put it that way. When it comes to his dealings with you, it's always with a view to you having good done to you and you enjoying good and you living in this in the fat of the land, in the fullness of it. So any instruction that he gives to us is with a view to getting you into more of the good that you are entitled to. I don't think we need to emphasize it. Being entitled to having every good done to us is not as good as having the good. Would you not agree? Okay, being entitled to being healed is not as good as being healed. Being entitled to a life of peace in the Lord is not as good as having peace in the Lord. Okay? So we don't want to just park at, oh, I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed at what God has done and made possible for me. Let me tell you, there's not a thing going on in your life that he's not interested in helping you with. There's not a relationship that is troublesome to you. There's not a problem. There's not a weakness. There's not a sin that still holds you, though it has no longer a right to. Nothing escapes his care for you. And in what Jesus has done, in giving us Holy Spirit, in joining us to himself, there is everything we could possibly need. So get on with living. Okay? So if I could put it this way, I'm not sure I've done enough of it, but I've sought to bring us to the place where we see what is being offered to us. And hopefully that challenges some of the thoughts that we've had about what God has done for us in Jesus. As I said to you, and I'm happy to contend for this, forgiveness was never the point. Your sins, as terrible as they were, have been dealt with, but it was a means to an end. It was to get you to a place where something else could happen, could begin to unfold. And that is you walking by the Spirit. Forgiveness, well, I'm going to say something else that's controversial. I think might be controversial. Let's see how people react to it. I'm not trying to just find controversial things to say, but I am interested in challenging notions that we may have accumulated from godly people who give us the wrong picture of what salvation is all about. Okay? So here's my controversial statement. Now that we have been made temples of the living God, the focus of your life is not to deal with what you were, it is to live as what you are now. This is why there is a need to address what we do with our minds. So much, let me be careful. Certainly a lot of teaching that I have heard and has affected me, and I suspect is common in the larger church, has to deal with stop being what you used to be. So how do you deal with being a person who's a drunkard? Well, we have these steps to deal with that. How do you deal with the fact that you have a tendency to lust after women? Well, we have these steps to deal with. Okay. Now, the issue is not the seriousness of dealing with those things. It is how. And so much teaching has got to do with getting you somehow, as you used to be, to stop being what you used to be. Whereas God's way of dealing with things is to get you to be filled with the reality of who you are now. Once you are born again and have the Spirit of God within you, okay, not leaving out the fact that we need to grow, we need to learn. But once you are born again and have the Spirit of God within you, the antidote to sin is not find strength in yourself to stop sinning. It is live by the Spirit. There is some kind of provision in what God has done for you in Jesus that allows you to overcome what you can genuinely say, apart from the Lord, this is a weakness for me. Okay? So that means that we need to recognize, though I can walk by the Spirit and I'm called to, it's possible for me to walk by the flesh. Okay? Now, I think there is, let me just offer this and let me seek to build upon it maybe another time. There is an idea, I think, amongst Christians that Now that you're born again and you've been made new, there's still the old man that you drag around with you. Okay? There's still a part of your life that is not, and it, to me, here's where it gets confusing. It has been put away, but it hasn't been put away. And so part of what it means to live as a Christian is to continually deal with that old man. I'd like to suggest to you that the old man actually has been put away, because that's what the scriptures say. And the issue is you keep going back to live like you used to be, a man or a woman whose only recourse is to find strength in yourself to overcome something.
And where we live like we used to be, i.e. where the, quote, quote, the old man manifests, is simply a place where we have not embraced who we are to the extent that we need to see the spirit in us overcome that area. I'm sure there are lots of teachers who would disagree with me. They will contend that, no, there is an old man. You still have an old man. Okay, then you need to explain how that comports with all the other part of scripture that says it died. And the problem here is a matter of where your mind is, on the flesh or on the spirit. Well, yeah, exactly. Your mind is on the flesh. Your mind is on that old guy who did all the stuff. No, your mind on the flesh is not merely, you are still partly this unredeemed sinner that keeps showing up once in a while. Mind on the flesh, as per what it tells us in Corinthians, is that you're living as a mere man, a man or a woman who does not have the spirit within them. You're just drawing on yourself. Okay? I mean, all the analogies I can think of, they're so weak. And I'm really a little bit bothered that I can't come up with pictures that might paint better for you. And, you know, Norman's my... is the guy I think of who's an expert at cars and things like that. I'm not sure if you're aware that some cars you can put a little, you know, these race cars, they have this nitro boost or whatever it is that you engage it, and all of a sudden the engine starts burning a different mixture of chemicals and the car just takes off. It just takes off. Okay, at least that's my rather limited understanding of what's involved. And if I could paint this picture, living by the flesh is to live as if you're just burning regular oil, gasoline, trying to keep up with everything that's going on. And living by the spirit is engaging this boost that is available to you, but you are not yet used to living as if it was normal for you. Okay. Now, I recognize that what I'm saying is kind of can be kind of simplistic. Just choose to put the boost on. Well, there's a little bit more of a subtlety to that. I can't think of anybody here whose name is represented here who wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I'm getting kind of tired of living by this glorious spirit. Let me just walk by the flesh for a bit. Let me just set my mind on the flesh for a little bit. Just, you know, just for a change. None of us do that. Okay? In other words, places where we are actually walking by the flesh are not automatically apparent to us. We don't realize the secret thoughts and ways that we have that keep us just looking to ourselves to solve a problem. We have not learned to come to grips with what it means that the living God has given us his spirit to deal with anything. We haven't come to grips with it. That's all. That's why this is a journey. Bit by bit, step by step, God begins to help you. God begins to help you. Okay? So at the beginning, you might be told, you know what? Here's what you need to do. Find someone that you can be accountable to and just be willing to regularly confess your sins to. Because the scriptures say, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. Okay? So if you are a person who's struggling with, I don't know, put in your least favorite wicked thing that Christians do and seem to struggle with. Okay? For some, that's pornography. For others, it's as simple as they eat too much. Whatever it might be. Okay? So find someone to be accountable to and regularly meet with that person because, you know, just having to be accountable to that person and to explain to that person that you again fell, that you again stumble, will just be a help to you to overcome it. Okay, now, let's say that's where you know what? If you did that in a view to wanting to be faithful to the Lord, it will not permanently harm you. It will be a help to you at the time. This is not to say that we don't need to be accountable to one another, that we don't need to confess our sins to one another. It's just that, do you see that the source of strength in that mechanism is the shame I would have when my brother finds out, yeah, I did it again. The strength of not doing this terrible thing is coming from the consequence of somebody else being aware that I did it. But honestly, isn't it a simple matter of lying to your brother and saying, eh, I didn't do it. I had a great week. I'm talking about when you're so afflicted by something. You know, let me bring up as an example. I don't know the full story of it. I think you were aware that there was a shooting in Florida a month back or so, where a young man who was part of a church, and he was just a young Christian, just barely born again, but he was broken down by an addiction to sex and to lust. And so his solution to the problem was to go and shoot all the people who would be a temptation to him, to remove temptation out of the way. Okay? Now, the whole thing is messed up. The whole thing is messed up. But part of what was messed up was him getting the idea that the only way to deal with this was to go and shoot everybody. That there wasn't presented to him both the forgiveness of God and a grace that would allow someone even like him to overcome. Okay, I'm offering you my opinion there because I don't know the full circumstances. But what I was taken aback by was, here is what religion does. Here is what good religion does. Good religion, at the end of the day, finds its supply in itself or its practices or its do not handle, do not taste, don't do this. But in actual fact, it actually has no value. It doesn't really deal with the problem of fleshly indulgence. But walking by the Spirit does. And that's what you and I are called to. That's what you and I are called to. The story of the person who walks with God is not, I never had a problem with sin, and here I am. The story of the person who walks with God is, despite every weakness I have found God more than enough. Not merely to be forgiven and comforted in the fact that I'm forgiven, but to overcome. To overcome. And this is what we need to both, first of all, get a grip for ourselves, but also to teach those who come after us. Because I suspect the picture that many people that we may be connected to, who maybe aren't so enthusiastic about walking with the Lord, the picture that they have about what it means to walk with God is not, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, and that not being limited to money. But rather, what they are filled with is all the things I'm not supposed to do, all the things I'm supposed to do, and I'm just not very good at it. They don't see the joy that is available to them from what God has done. So it matters how we think about these things. Okay. So do you understand, as I'm going to wrap up here, I am not saying ignore sin. And I am not saying it doesn't matter whether we attend to things like how disciplined we are. But what I am saying is those things are the consequence of a desire to walk by the Spirit. And there is a provision in the Holy Spirit for those things. Okay? We need to choose to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. It doesn't just automatically happen. There is a need to be careful to consider, okay, I don't want to stay this way. And one of the things I want to make a point of is one of the key ingredients for a person, one of the necessary ingredients, if we're going to walk by the Spirit and all that it means, the fullness of it, if that's going to manifest in our life, is we've got to come to grips with this simple statement. God's way is better than mine. If there's a choice between what God wants me to do and what I want to do, even if I struggle, God's way is better than mine. I want his. I want his. I want his way. I want his way of dealing with this. There has to be a place in you that begins to value God being pleased by your choice more than you getting to do what you want. or else there will always be this tug of war. At the end of the day, the troubles that we have when it comes to walking by the Spirit can be summarized in two phrases. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Okay? Do not limit those two phrases to just spiritual gifts. He's really talking about the very core of what it means to walk by the Spirit. When all is said and done, every place where your heart genuinely yields and agrees with the Holy Spirit, life is manifested. And every place where your heart genuinely does not, with no condemnation, God does not put you down, God does not dismiss you, God does not say, forget it then, I'm not going to help you. None of those things are true, but you are not manifesting life. The issue at the end of the day is, I want to agree with you from all my heart because you are right and I'm never going to be right where I disagree with you. I want you to be pleased. I want you to be pleased. Okay, so that is a necessary ingredient for us to walk by the Spirit. But for now, let me just say those two things. One, we need to walk by, there is a way to walk that we need to be considerate of. But the focus of your life is not to be stop being what you used to be. Rather, it is get filled with who you are now and what is available to you now so that you will find in Jesus, in his provision for you, everything you need to live a godly life. Okay? At the risk of beating that dead horse again, the secret to a godly life is partaking of him, not better disciplines. Better disciplines have a place, don't get me wrong, but they are a help to a bigger thing, and that is, I want, the real answer here is, I need to partake of him. There is a kindness that I need to manifest that's available in him that will help my neighbor, that will change how I deal with my boss, that will change how I deal with my children. There is a fruit of the Spirit that will be the answer here. So let me get busy letting that fruit manifest.